It's good to see each and everyone who is with us this morning, as we trust we have come to this place at this time to serve and to worship God in truth and in spirit. We're going to talk this morning upon the subject we find in the book of the prophet Nahum, which is on the subject of Nineveh. The beginning of Nahum, he says in verses 1 through 3, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. In this we find where Nahum is prophesying against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is a city that I am sure that is of recollection to you, or something that you remember, because it is famous in the story of Jonah. Jonah the prophet was sent to the city of Nineveh there to prophesy against them and against their wickedness and to call them to repentance. Here we find that much like what Nineveh is in, we find much of the world in the same situation today. Why is this important to us? Because, as we should do, is we should learn from history. We should learn from the mistakes of the past, and we should learn from things that transpired in the past. We find that Nineveh was a very wicked city. The sin of Nineveh had come up before God, and now he was determined to deal with them. But he tells us here that he is slow of anger and slow to wrath. We can find this because if you go over to the book of Jonah, Jonah prophesied to the city of Nineveh in the year around 800 B.C. Nahum is writing here in his prophecy around 725 B.C., which is 75 years later. So the repentance that they had performed in the time of Jonah, they had drifted back into their wickedness and into their sin during the time of Nahum. Then we find that the Babylonians destroyed the city of Nineveh, along with other nations that were round about them, in the year 612 B.C. So God here spends nearly 200 years warning these people of the devastation and the destruction that's going to come upon them because of their wickedness. Why will not man heed what God has to say? Do we really think that our sin and our wickedness will go unnoticed in the eyes of God? Do we really think that the things that as a nation that has done is going, that God is going to turn his head away from it? He's going to close his eyes to it? Do we think we're going to get away with what is going on in the world today? God has prophesied that he will destroy this world. Much in the way in which Nineveh was destroyed, so will this world be. Before we continue this morning, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Please humble yourselves as the one selected leads us in that prayer. In the book of the prophet Jonah, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." It appears here that God has come to his prophet Jonah at the time, and he has told Jonah, "I've got a mission for you. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to prophesy against them, because their wickedness has become so great." Here, as a matter of fact, God has said that it has reached to the heavens. He hears their wickedness. He sees their wickedness. And it's time that Nineveh have a change. Nineveh, if you don't know, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was an empire that caused a great deal of turmoil and trouble to the land of Israel and attacked them from time to time, took many of them away into hostage and slavery, many of them that treated badly and killed and murdered. And so here this city, which was the capital of it, God had an interest in, and he wanted it to change. Jonah, who was a Jew, a prophet, didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh since it was a Gentile city, and he decided to himself that he would flee. Well, he decided he would go to the Mediterranean Sea, and he would get on a ship, and he would go over to the land of Spain. That's where he was headed. We wonder if Jonah perhaps thought that God was only God in Judea. If it was only in Israel that Jonah thought God's law pertained. Because perhaps by him thinking that, well, I'll get on a boat and I'll go somewhere else, I can get away from doing what God wants me to do. Well, you know the story. A storm came up and was about to capsize the boat. The men were all afraid, and there was Jonah sleeping in the boat. They woke him up, and they began to talk to him, and they began to wonder why this storm had come upon him. And Jonah says, well, it's because of me, because I'm disobeying my God. They said, well, how do we end this storm? He says, you're going to have to throw me out of the boat. Well, reluctantly, the men did so. And God caused a great fish, the Bible says, to come up and to swallow Jonah. And he lived for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, until God heard him and remembered him there and caused that fish to swim back over to the direction Jonah was called to go to, and puked him out onto dry ground. Now Jonah is told the second time, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to these people repentance. He wanted the city of Nineveh to repent because of their great sin. Nineveh was a capital of idolatry. Nineveh worshipped a god known as Ishtar. It was a goddess. She was supposedly the goddess of all gods. She was the one that was supposedly higher than all the rest. She was the goddess of love and was also the goddess of war. They believed that they were high and that they were mighty. They believed that their gods were greater than anybody else's gods. It is said to believe that they worshipped over 100 different gods in the city of Nineveh. Ishtar being their greatest that they thought of, the one that they had put up above all others, and their wickedness in worshiping these gods had become so great, their idolatry had begun to spread to the cities round about them, to the countries round about them, that God now said enough is enough. He tells Jonah, I want you to go over there and tell these people to repent. And now reluctantly, Jonah is headed over to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is believed to have been 3 days' journey to walk around the outside of the city. It is located on the Tigris River, which, as you know, runs parallel with the river Euphrates in the land of Iraq that we know of today. Babylon would have been to the south and to the west of where Nineveh was at. 3 days' journey around this city put it at about 45 miles. The walls of this city reached 100 feet into the air. The walls of this city were so thick that the Bible says you could take 3 chariots and run them side by side on the top of the walls. Every 100 feet down the wall would be a tower that went up another 100 feet. A massive and a huge city. And Jonah goes in there and he's beginning to walk through the city and round and about the city, and he's preaching to them to repent. Your wickedness has come before God, and it's time now that you repent. Nineveh did. They began to burn ashes. They took sackcloth. They wrapped themselves in it. They sat down in the ashes, and they repented of their wickedness and their sins that they were doing, from the king all the way down to the very lowest person in the kingdom. Jonah had spent 40 days. He told them that in 40 days, if they did not repent, God was going to destroy them from off the face of the earth. Nineveh had a chance. Nineveh listened to God at this time and did what he instructed. Today, we are being told the same thing, that we need to repent. We need to change. It doesn't take much to see that our nation's not much more better than Nineveh or many of the other places that there are. When you look at the millions of abortions, the killing of unborn children in this country, how many is enough? How many is enough before enough is going to be enough? You look at over 50,000 people a year die on our highways because of alcohol. You look at the millions of lives that are destroyed because of it and because of drugs. You look at the rapes, the murders, the child abuse that occurs in this country, and it's horrendous. Some cities are so bold that they want to pass laws to allow same-sex marriages, they call it. They want to allow the homosexuals to have rights and to be recognized just as people that are married the way in which the Bible instructs us. And we don't think that the cries of this sin are reaching unto God. It would be great if we had a man like Jonah that could come here and tell us we had 40 days to straighten our act up or else we weren't going to be no more. Well, Nineveh repented. They listened to what Jonah had to say and they repented. And because they repented, God did not destroy them. Jonah, on the other hand, he goes up onto a hill that oversees the city. He spends the rest of the 40 days up there observing the city. I think Jonah's rather hoping the city's going to be destroyed. He ain't really liking Nineveh. They've been harsh to the Jews. They've been mean to the Jews. And there's no love loss here. And so Jonah, you see, he wants to go up there and sit on the hill and wait and see just what's going to happen. Well, as he sits there in the blistering heat in the sun, the Bible says God caused a gourd to grow up out of the ground. And it caused him great shade. And he was very pleased with it. But that night, God caused a worm to go into that gourd and ate it. And it died the next day, so he had no shade. And Jonah felt sorry for the gourd. He felt sorry for the plant that had grown so fast, miraculously as it was, had grown up and was there shading him. And he felt sorry for it. Then God chastised Jonah. He says, Jonah, you feel sorry for a plant. How much more should I feel sorry? Because in the city of Nineveh, he says, is 120,000 people that do not know their right hand from their left hand. You know who he's talking about? The children. It is estimated that there were about 600,000 people in the city of Nineveh. And God's saying that out of them, 120,000 were children. Now, Jonah, you want me to destroy that city, but there's 120,000 in there that don't know their right hand from their left. Plus, he says of all the animals, he mentions much cattle. They're not guilty of these sins. So he's trying to teach Jonah a lesson, and that perhaps is why God waited nearly 200 years. But I'll tell you something else we learn from this, is that as those children grew up, we can see that through 200 years, the sin did not change. And parents, this is something we need to remember. If we have a sin in our life that we allow to live there, if we teach it to our kids, or if they observe it and see it in us, don't feel that they're not going to grow up with the same sin that we have. And not only that, but it could be even worse than the way we have it. So that's something to think about. You know, Christ told the Jews that they created twice the child of hell as themselves when they would try to convert someone over to Judaism. So it's something to remember. This continued to propagate to the time God said enough is enough. The first time we hear of Nineveh in the Scriptures is in Genesis, the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 11. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah. Here the Bible tells us that an individual named Asher went and built the city of Nineveh. He was a descendant from Nimrod. Nimrod being a mighty hunter and was the first individual that we know of that built a city in the earth. This city had stood since the time of this. This is after the flood. This is a descendant of Ham. You remember that Noah had three children, three boys. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the one who saw the nakedness of his father, and because of that, his son Canaan was cursed. Another son of his was Cush from which Nimrod came from. And Nimrod made the city of Nineveh in his lineage. Asher, which is close to the word Assyria, because it was the Assyrian Empire. So much did this great city think to themselves that they were so good that they could not be touched. Genesis, the 18th chapter and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. God goes to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the cry of their sin was so, and it was, and they paid the price. Revelations, the 18th chapter, verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Here we find where God looks down upon Rome and the sins of the capital of Rome. And he says that because her sins had reached unto heaven, and Rome is no longer. The empire of Rome fell and is no more. Sodom and Gomorrah fell and is no more. Nineveh fell and is no more. Isaiah, the 10th chapter and verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Here Isaiah is prophesying against Syria, because shortly now, during the time of the prophecy of Isaiah, is when Nineveh is destroyed. Shortly now, Isaiah is saying that God's wrath is in his hand and he's about to take out his wrath against this city. In Isaiah, the 10th chapter and verse 10, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. They were considered the kingdom of idols. They had set themselves up as if their gods were above all else. They had taught this, they had lived this, they had spread this, till God could take it no more. And even though he sent prophets to them to warn them, to preach to them to repent, they would not change. There are other prophets that mention the cities and the nations round about them. And when you get to the time of Ezekiel, the strange thing is, he doesn't mention Assyria because it's no more. He doesn't mention Nineveh because it is no more. Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Yes, he made a mistake. Much like Nebuchadnezzar did in the empire of Babylon. He made a mistake in thinking he built Nineveh. It was his. All this that was round about him was his glory. And he had a city that was greater than any other city. He had a city more rich than any other city. He had a city that was more vast than any other city and more powerful. But he made a mistake in his pride. And it was the pride of the king of Syria that brought them down. Psalms 83, 1 through 3 says, a song of Psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they have hate thee, have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. He's prophesying here against Assyria. He's talking about how Assyria is an enemy to God. They have lifted up their head in pride. They've taken crafty counsel against people, to defile them, to deceive them, to destroy them. They have counseled against God to try to bring God down. Psalms 83 and 8 says, Assur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Salah. They have been an arm to. They have helped other nations around them. When he's talking about Assur here, he's talking about Nineveh. And what they have done, they have joined with these countries to fight their gods against the God of Israel. God could take no more. It's understandable. Much do we see many of the things that we're reading about today in our society today. Oh, we may not have graven images of gold and silver that we bow down and worship to, but we worship other gods just as well. There's the god of money that some worship. There's the god of power. There's the god of political. There's the gods of all kind of things that men have put their time and devotion into rather than to the Almighty God. There's the god of work. In just our lifetime, in just a short time, we have seen businesses now open on the Lord's Day. Was not so when we were children. In just our lifetime, we've heard of employers that challenge people to say, you can worship any time, but I need you to work today. Why? Because they worship a different God. They do not put the Almighty God first. He's not the one who's first in their life. Instead, it's the business that's the first in their life. It's their livelihood that they feel they cannot live without, that they cannot replace, or they might have to live in a lesser estate, so they give it all that they have. And in giving it all that they have not given God His due. Isaiah the 37th chapter, verses 31 through 37, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city, to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." Here's where the king of Assyria decided that he was going to go and take the city of Jerusalem. Well, you just don't go and take the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem belongs to God. That's where God put His name. Oh, He had indeed decided that Jerusalem would fall. God had indeed decided that because He had raised Nebuchadnezzar up over there in the land of Babylon to come in there and to destroy them. But it wasn't time the Assyrians were going to destroy them. So the king of Assyria amassed an army of 200,000 men and goes out there and camps outside of Jerusalem. And he's going to go in there and he thinks he's going to take it. 200,000 men. How could they possibly win this war? God sent the angel of death into the camp of the Assyrians that night, though. And 185,000 of them did not see the next sunrise. 185,000 troops lay dead in their camp the next morning. Only 15,000 returned back alive. Not enough to take the city of Jerusalem. God protects His own. God takes care of His own. God watches over the church. He will watch over the church. He's not promised to protect us from the evils of this world, but He is promised to protect the church from its fall. And the church will not fall. And the enemies of the church will not prevail against it. So Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The prophet Micah in the 5th chapter in verse 6 says, "And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders." Here the prophecy from Micah came that Assyria would be destroyed, the land of Nimrod, the city of Nineveh. Zephaniah 2 and 13 says, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness." You know, this prophecy was fulfilled. As we said, the Babylonian Empire, along with the Mede Empire, went in 612 B.C. and destroyed that city. How much did they destroy it, you may ask? They destroyed it to the point that people who passed by never knew there was a city there. This city that was 45 miles around the outside. This city that had 100-foot walls. This city that had over 100 towers built on it. You wouldn't even have known there was a city there. Several hundred years after this time, when we see Alexander the Great going about and conquering a great deal of the world at this point, comes to this area and camps with his army there and knows not that there was even a city on the banks of the Tigris River. Nahum, the first chapter, verses 7 through 11. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Yes, the leaders of Assyria thought themselves so strong and so great that they would go against the God of Israel, and that was their fatal mistake. God said he would destroy them and they would be no more. He gave them an opportunity to repent. Jonah goes in there. You know, Jonah didn't just go and say, repent. It says to us that Jonah was a sign unto the city of Nineveh. In other words, Jonah went in there and just told him the story, how he had spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, how he had tried to run away from God, and God took him and sent him back there to Nineveh. And they believed him. There's people today that you can tell that story to, they'll not believe you. There's people today that'll try to make all kind of ideas about the story of Jonah and how that he never was in the belly of a fish. Nineveh believed him. And because they believed him, he was a sign unto them. And that's important to us, as we're going to find in a moment. Nahum, the third chapter, in verse 7, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for her? This came to pass. People who went by did not know a city was there. People who passed by knew not that this great fortress ever existed. In the third chapter, verses 18 and 19, thy shepherds slumber, O king of Israel, of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that bear the fruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? You know, it was prophesied here that they were going to be laid waste and be no more. And when God says no more, he means no more. You know, it wasn't until hundreds of years later that the Roman army decided that they would build a city in the same spot that Nineveh was. They began to dig to where the walls were at, and there's a big mound that lay waste there. And they began to build a city which lasted only a very short time, until another army came through and destroyed them off of it. And to this very day, there is nothing on the site of Nineveh. Stands as a warning to the world, to all those who would live wickedly, to all those who would live in a fashion that God would not have us to do. Zephaniah 2, 13 through 15, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. And so it came to pass. Nineveh is no more. Well, Jesus came to this earth, we know, and in Matthew 12 and 41 he speaks of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus said that when Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah, that they repented. They changed from their ways. But he says these people that's listening to the Son of God preach, they're not repenting. He mentions it again in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 29 through 32. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. For the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus says that the same sign that Nineveh was given, where Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall he be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Yes, our Lord was crucified on Friday afternoon. It was Friday morning at 9 o'clock in which he was taken and he was put into the on the cross and he was nailed there. It was Friday at noontime when it became dark over the face of the earth until 3 o'clock that afternoon. That's when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" From 12 to 3, it was dark. Then as the clouds begin to disappear, Jesus now says, "It is finished." And he says to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus then, it was asked of Nicodemus, and it was asked of Joseph of Arimathea, that they be able to take the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb. For the Bible says that cursed be anyone who hang on a tree, if they hang on the tree past the evening time. In other words, it was a curse to the land if they left someone hanging on a tree. Well, Jesus is hanging on this tree. So by 6 p.m., which began their Sabbath day, which was a high day, which was the Passover, Jesus had to be taken off the cross and had to be placed into the tomb. So he spent the time into the tomb that began on Friday. He spent the Sabbath day in that tomb. And then upon the first day of the week, when it began to dawn, he came out of that grave, resurrected, victorious over death and hell. Yes, the 3 days, the Friday, the Saturday, and the first day of the week, though not full complete days, are still in each of themselves part of the day. And Jesus spent the same time in the tomb that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish. Jesus says, "This is a sign unto you, because this is a sign that the old man is crucified," Paul says in Romans the 6th chapter, "and goes into the watery grave of baptism. And in baptism comes into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and then arises a new man after the same form as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So you see, Nineveh repented when Jonah told them to repent, but yet the people with Jesus did not repent. What does Jesus tell us to do today? Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, he says, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If we believe not that he is the Son of God, he says we will die in our sins. Jesus said to us to repent the same as Jonah to Nineveh. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Luke the 13th chapter, verse 3, Jesus says that we must confess him before man. In Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 32, "Therefore whosoever confesseth me before man, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." Then Jesus says in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus told to us the way we escape destruction because of what sin brings upon people. And regardless if the nations are destroyed, regardless if every kingdom that has ever lived is destroyed, the church will always stand. And when you follow the steps that Jesus has given you, according to Galatians the 3rd chapter In verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That word there. So when you're baptized, where do you go? Into Christ. What is Christ? What is His body? Colossians 1:16-18 teaches us it is the church. His body is the church. And according to Acts, the second chapter, the church was added to daily, such as should be saved. So this is what Jesus is telling you and I to do today, to escape the wrath of God that will come on this world one day, just like He showed it in the day of Nineveh. Won't you come while we stand and sing?